Morning. Well, one thing I've learned as a dad is the power of being on a mission. If I tell my kids in the evening to go brush their teeth, there's likely to be some whining and complaining and foot dragging, and eventually they'll get up there. But if I approach it differently, if I tell them I have a mission for them, all of a sudden they perk up. And I tell them, all right, here's your mission. You have to sneak upstairs as quietly as possible, brush your teeth without anyone hearing you, and then stealthily come back downstairs without anybody hearing you. And all of a sudden, they're all into it. I'm revealing my secrets now. They're over here. So they're all into it. If we're at the grocery store, sometimes I make up missions. I'll spot a guy in a yellow hat, and I tell them, we have to be careful because there's a secret agent in here with a yellow hat on, and he's tracking us. And if we go down the same aisle and he's heading towards us, we'll dart around the other aisle and go another way, and they get super into it. So all of a sudden, what happens is something that's ordinary becomes exciting because we're on a mission. And, you know, the gospel does that same thing to our lives. When you become a follower of Jesus, you are given a mission. And that mission can take ordinary things in your life and make them exciting because all of a sudden you have a purpose that's bigger than yourself. You get to be part of something that God is doing. But often we can forget that mission and lose our focus on that mission. So the passage we're going to look at today will help us answer those questions. What is our mission as followers of Jesus? And how can we stay focused on that mission? So we're going to look at a passage where Jesus has this encounter with 72 disciples. And he commissions these 72 disciples to go on a mission. And as we look at this, we'll see some ways we can embrace God's mission for our lives. So let me give you some context before we get to our passage this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus calls together the 12 disciples, and he sends them out on a mission. He gives them power to heal and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he sends them out. And as Luke chapter 9 proceeds, a number of things happen. Peter makes his confession that Jesus is the Christ that Randy shared about last week, although Randy shared out of Matthew. And then Jesus gives his disciples some instructions on what it means to follow him, and he reveals his glory to them. He's transfigured. He goes up on this hill, and the veil of his humanity is pulled back for just a moment, and they get a glimpse of his divine radiance. And then chapter 9, verse 51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. That's the pivotal verse in the Gospel of Luke. From that point on, Jesus is making a beeline towards the cross. And chapter 9 ends with Jesus sharing with his disciples the cost of following him. And that brings us to chapter 10. So as we study this passage, we're going to see Jesus give his followers this mission, and he's going to issue several rapid-fire instructions that will tell us how we can live our lives in this earth on his mission. And so as we go through this passage first, we'll see several truths that help us understand the mission, and then we'll see a few points about how we can stay focused on the mission. So if you're not already there, open up to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading together in verse 1. Verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, this is an interesting episode because normally we think about Jesus just kind of cruising around and hanging out with his 12 disciples. But Jesus had way more than 12 disciples. He had this whole posse that was going around with him. And he had his 12 chosen disciples who were to carry his message on after his death and resurrection. But he also had a ton of other disciples. And what Jesus does here is he picks 72 disciples and sends them out to do the same things that he was already doing. And that's where we get the first point today. Jesus' disciples lived their lives for his mission. For his mission. What did Jesus do during his earthly ministry? Well, he established God's kingdom. He made disciples, people who live under the authority of God, who trusted in God, who knew God, and followed Jesus. And God has the very same mission for your life, that you would expand his kingdom. Another way of saying that is God's mission is that you would play a role in making disciples of Jesus. You see, a disciple is just somebody who has come under Jesus' authority, under Jesus' kingship, who's become part of Jesus' kingdom. And so expanding Jesus' kingdom is all about making disciples, people who live under his authority. And that's why in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, observe all that I have commanded you. So your mission, your purpose is to make maturing disciples of Jesus. That's our church's purpose. And Jesus didn't just say, get people to believe in me. He didn't just say, get people to go to church. No, he says, make disciples. And he gave us two instructions about that. He says, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing refers to people initially trusting in God, being connected to God, identifying with God, and teaching them to obey is about them growing to be maturing disciples of Jesus, people who are learning to obey Jesus. And so that's God's mission for your life. That's what you get to live for. You have a purpose bigger than yourself. You are part of something that has been going on for centuries, the building of an eternal kingdom that will never end, the vanquishing of evil, the triumph of Jesus over Satan, the glory and worship of our King. And whether you're a mom or dad making disciples of your children and your friends, or if you're in a business environment and you represent Jesus to those around you, or if you're a grandparent, wherever you're at in life, Jesus' mission for you is that you would make maturing disciples of Jesus. Now, Jesus is about to send the 72 out on this mission, primarily by doing what Jesus would always do. In Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And along the way, Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons and saw God's kingship, his authority established in people's hearts and lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is commissioning these disciples to do. Now let's look a little bit more specifically about how Jesus defines this mission. First, let's focus on that number 72. That seems like a very specific number, and it is. In Genesis 10, after the flood of Noah, it lists Noah's descendants who would spread out across the world and fill the nations. And how many nations do you think are on that list? 72. There's 72. In 9:1, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, which corresponds to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in 10:1, he sends out 72, which corresponds to the nations of the world. And so the first thing we see about Jesus' mission here is Jesus' mission is to reach the nations with the good news. In fact, in many ways, this sending of the 72 foreshadows the mission Jesus would give to his church after his death. Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. God's heart is for the nations. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's heart is that the gospel of his Son would go to every tongue and tribe and nation, every linguistic people group. And there are many people groups in this world today who have no access to the gospel. There's no internet in their language, there's no books, there's no churches, no sermons, no Bibles, no tracts, no access at all to the gospel. I know a missionary named Brooks Buser, and he shared with me a letter he received from an isolated tribe in Papua New Guinea. And it says this. This is the letter from the Isahu people. It says, yes, I am writing because I have something with you ones. I have a big worry that I am not sure what will happen when with death comes. I have heard from the other tribe that has the mission that they know now. I am sorry for myself that I do not know. I worry for my life, so I'm asking you that you will send the mission to my village too. The people and women of the Isahu village, we are very hungry for this talk, that it will be in our bellies. Please have pity on us. In all other places of the ground, we have heard that they have the talk of God, but us ones of Isahu are still standing without. We have nothing. So please send some to learn our talk and teach us this talk so we too can know it. Please have pity on our lives. We don't know what will become of us when death is on us. I am asking with a big, strong ask that you will come and teach us this talk. Please come. I am Ibn Awani of Isahu Village. Brooks told me that one time he went out on a canvassing trip, and he went to this faraway village in Papua New Guinea, and when he arrived, the people were cheering and shouting and excited, but 2 days later, he had to leave, and then he realized that the people there had thought that he was going to stay and be their missionary. And so, through a broken tribal translator, they asked him, when would a missionary come to them and share the God talk with them, when they would have somebody who would come and share the gospel with them, how long would it take? And Brooks kind of like looked at the ground and was just kind of like, you know, it's going to take a while. It's going to take some time. And they pushed him like, well, how long? How many moons is it going to take? And he said, it's going to take many, many moons. And they just keep pushing him. They kept pushing him. And he said, with tears in his eyes, he looked at him and said, all you ones with gray hair will be in the ground before a missionary comes to you. Jesus' mission is to go to all nations. And I am so thankful that our church has a heart to participate in that. And we have people like Brian and Krista who are being raised up to take the gospel to where it has not been reached. And I pray that God might raise others up in this room who would take the gospel to hard and difficult places that has no access to it. Jesus' mission is to reach the nations with the good news. Secondly, Jesus' mission is to be carried out with other believers. In 10:1, it says, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was himself to go. Notice Jesus sent them two by two. Jesus doesn't want us pursuing this mission alone. He wants us to partner with other Christians, with fellow believers, so that we have mutual love and accountability and care and support. And sometimes as Christians, man, we don't share our lives enough with others. We hold things too close to the vest. We don't share where God is calling us. Jesus wants us to partner with others in ministry. So if your ministry, if your service to Jesus is more of a solo act than a team effort, then you need to rethink how you're serving Jesus. You need to ask, how can I partner with others? Where can I team up with others in building Jesus' kingdom? And I love how our church does things in teams. Our elders are a team of men who lead our church. Our teachers are a team who works together. Our crew, our setup crew is a team. Our deacons are a team. Most of our ministries are led by teams. So think about how you can partner with others in ministry in teams. Next, Jesus' mission is dependent on God, so pray. In verse 2, it says, "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus is sending these guys out, sending out 72 people, and as he does so, he tells them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers, but he's sending them out as he's saying that. So it seems like they wouldn't need to be praying for that because it's happening, right? But I think the point of this is that God is sovereign, and we are totally dependent on him as we pursue his mission. And so the only right posture to pursue that mission is on our knees. It has to be built through dependence on him. And look at the emphasis here. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's all from him. It's through him and to him. And so we are dependent on him. Next, Jesus' mission is dangerous. So don't be surprised at hostility. Jesus' mission is dangerous. Verse 3 says, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." I don't know if you've ever seen a wolf in action, but I have. When I was in high school, my dad decided to buy a new dog. And he found two wolves that he decided to buy. And these wolves were third generation tame. That means their great grandparents were wild, and that's actually the legal limit of owning wolves in California. And so we had these wolves in our backyard, and every night they'd howl at the moon, and we had to get them shock collars so that they wouldn't keep the whole neighborhood up. And then they'd ow! And so one day our neighbor comes to our door, and they're kind of concerned because we have these wolves in our backyard. And so my dad took one to the front door, and he's like showing him, "No, they're great dogs." He's putting his hand in his mouth, showing him how gentle he is, and he's a great dog. But the other wolf was in the backyard and was kind of freaking out because it had never been alone, separated from the other wolf. And so it jumped over our fence like it was nothing and ran out into the front yard. And wouldn't you know it, our neighbors were allowing their pet bunny to hop around in the front yard. And so my dad is showing them how gentle and great our wolves are as our other wolf is massacring this bunny right in front of them. Wolves are fierce animals. You know, as followers of Jesus, we should know that when we're pursuing Jesus' mission, danger will come. People will be hostile. Wolves will bite off bunnies' heads. And lambs' heads. So we shouldn't be surprised at difficulty and opposition. Next, Jesus' mission is urgent, so travel light. Jesus says to them in verse 4, Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. There is an urgency to this mission. So these disciples are told, don't bring a money bag, don't carry a backpack, don't grab extra shoes, don't talk to anyone on the road. This is an urgent mission. Stay focused on your task. And man, I struggle with this one. I am an overpacker. And let me tell you, a lot of times we're excited, we want to be on Jesus' mission, but our lives are filled with distractions. And distraction is the enemy of mission. We have this huge backpack on, all sorts of stuff that pull our hearts away from Jesus' mission. And so Jesus' counsel is to travel light. Don't be weighed down by the treasures of this world. In Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to how Paul describes the urgent mindset we should have. 1 Corinthians 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with this world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul's saying, the normal affairs of life can distract you from your mission that God has given you. Don't be distracted. Make your life about his mission. And finally, we see here Jesus' mission is to declare the arrival of God's kingdom. In verse 5, it says this, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. What Jesus tells these disciples to do is to enter a house, establish a base of operations in a town. Don't go from house to house, he says. And what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say a ton about their methodology once they get there. He doesn't give them this developed message to share. They're to go to a house, bless people with peace, minister to needs, reveal God's power, and tell them where it comes from. And where does that peace come from? Well, Acts 10:36 tells us it comes from Jesus. It says, the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the king, and peace is found by coming under his kingship. You know, sometimes we're intimidated to share the gospel because we're not sure what to say. But when Jesus sends out the 72, he says, point to the arrival of God's kingdom. You know, sometimes we make evangelism a little bit more complicated than it needs to be. When you share the gospel, sometimes it's going to land on a son of peace, on somebody who's ready to receive the gospel of peace, that message of salvation. And sometimes it won't. Sometimes it doesn't. And Jesus says we should move on. In verse 10, it says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Wiping off the dust of your feet, that's a way of saying, God is judge, and if you reject his message, you stand accountable before him. And that's sad. But our mission is not to convert every single person. God is the one who changes people's hearts. Our mission is to be witnesses, to declare the arrival of God's kingdom. Now, we've been looking at this mission that Jesus gave, these specific instructions that he gave for this mission. And as we move on to the next section, we're going to see some ways that we can be focused on that mission. And I don't know about you, but man, I know a lot of this stuff, but part of my struggle is to keep my mind focused that this is my mission, that God has a bigger purpose for my life. So we'll see some ways we can do that. The first way is this: to be missionally minded, we must remember the eternal stakes. The eternal stakes. Look at how Jesus describes the eternal stakes beginning in verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. What Jesus says here is jarring. Judgment is real, and judgment is coming. And people will be judged according to how they've responded to Jesus' message. What is on the line is nothing less than eternal destinies, heaven and hell. And you know, I've seen Christians who treat belief in Jesus as if it's just this private expression of opinion that's just one option among many. No, this is the revelation of God. God has spoken, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And people stand condemned apart from trusting in Jesus. And so as his messengers, we need to make it clear that God's blessing and rejection is at stake. And you might think, man, if I start talking like that, people are going to think I'm intolerant and dogmatic and a religious freak. And that's true. They might think that. But those obstacles don't remove your responsibility of declaring in love what is at stake in what God has called us to. If we're to be missionally minded, we need a clear sense of the finality of our task in calling others to repent. So let me ask you, do you believe and understand that you have the eternal stakes of people's destinies as you live out God's mission for you? That's what's before you. That's what's at stake. There's a point at the movie, The Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, when two hobbits named Pippin and Merry find themselves caught up in this mission to rescue the entire world. And there's a scene where these two hobbits are talking with this creature called Treebeard. And Treebeard tells the young hobbits that he's not going to get involved in their little war. He's going to stay neutral. And Pippin says, maybe Treebeard is right. We don't belong here, Merry. It's too big for us. What can we do in the end? We've got the Shire. Maybe we should go home. And Merry looks back at him and says, the fires will spread, the woods will burn, and all that was once green and good in this world will be gone. There won't be a Shire, Pippin. You see, Merry understood what was at stake, and that propelled him in his mission. The next way we can be missionally minded is by remembering that we are Jesus' representatives. Look at verse 16. It says, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Man, that verse captured my attention this week because of the weight and the responsibility that we have according to it. It says we are Jesus' representatives. When we preach, he preaches. When we are heard, he is heard. When we are rejected, he is rejected. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The idea of an ambassador is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. An ambassador is someone who represents the king, who stands for the king, who acts in the king's authority when the king is not present. And that is the weighty role that you and I have on this earth. I want you to think about this. You may be the only glimpse that some people ever get of Jesus. The question is, what kind of glimpse are you giving people? What kind of ambassador are you? Are you faithfully and courageously representing your king? Consider this week the people you come into contact with, when you have coffee with that person, when you speak to your children, when you talk with that client, with that patient, with that student. You are Jesus' representative on this earth to them. You are his ambassador. You speak his message with his authority. Man, what a thought that is. What an honor. We get to represent our king. So as ambassadors, Jesus sends these disciples out on this mission, and in the next scene, we find them returning in joy, elated at what God has done. And in response, Jesus shows us another way we can be missionally minded. To be missionally minded, we must remember that we are part of a cosmic war. A cosmic war. Look at verse 17. It says, and the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So these disciples get back from this mission and they're just elated. They're filled with joy. They're like, Jesus, it was amazing. Guess what happened? There was this guy, and he was crushed by the weight of guilt, and he had demons, and I was talking to him, and the demons came out of him in your name because of your power and your authority. People were set free. It was amazing, Jesus. And Jesus' response shows that he sees this perspective that's hidden from these disciples. They see this limited defeat of individual demons, and they rejoice. But Jesus sees the broader cosmic conflict between God and the forces of evil. What's happening is not just the expulsion of a few random demons. No, what's happening is the overthrow of Satan's rule. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And like us, those disciples, they only see the battle from their limited perspective of hand-to-hand combat in the trenches. They've charged into the line of demons and routed them in a few skirmishes. But Jesus sees the whole war map. Satan has been knocked off his throne. He's in full retreat. Man, and how often, I wonder, in our lives, are there battles going on? Are there struggles that we are overcoming? Times when we are tempted to retreat in anguish, but we persevere in trusting in Jesus. And how often are those times there is a cosmic battle going on behind the scenes? And when you find yourself in a circumstance you don't understand, when you're confused and upset and hurting, remember, there is a cosmic battle going on that you don't get to see. Remember Job. He had this tremendous loss and had no idea the heavenly drama that was playing out behind the scenes. He was called to trust, even though he couldn't see the battle in the spiritual world. And that battle is still being waged today. But victory has already been decided. It was decided on the cross. You see, these 72, they're experiencing those first moments of triumph that would culminate in Jesus' victory on the cross over evil. And when Jesus is on the cross, he won the decisive battle against evil and sin. It's just like World War II. World War II was decided on D-Day for the Allies. That was the decision day. That was the day that was going to determine the outcome of the war. But the war lasted long after D-Day. The outcome had already been decided. All that was left was this mopping up operation. And our ministry for Christ plays out just like that, in between D-Day and V-Day. One day Jesus will return, and it will be a victorious day when he will vanquish Satan and the forces of darkness for all time. And Jesus reminds us, he reminds these disciples, and he reminds us to rejoice not in the spiritual power that we've been given, but in the position that he has given us. It says in Luke 10:20, "Do not rejoice that spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven." Don't rejoice in your power, rejoice in your position. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus has called you his own, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that your salvation is secure through the cross, that you are a child of God, an ambassador of the King, that though you were once a child of wrath, he has called you redeemed, clean, forgiven, loved. His banner over you is love. So the disciples return from living on mission. They rejoice. And in response, God rejoices. And Jesus teaches them one final way that they can be mission-minded. And that is this: to be missionally minded, we must trust God with simple, humble faith. Once you write that down, look at verse 21. And notice, as we read this, how all three persons of the Trinity are involved here in this rejoicing. It says, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So Jesus rejoices in what has been accomplished. And he rejoices not so much what God's done, but in how God has shown mercy to the humble and revealing himself to the humble. And so we need to trust God in humble humility, like children. And we should be humbled by verse 23, where Jesus says that, "I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not." You know, as great as Moses and David and Isaiah were, none of them have been given knowledge of God like you and I have received by knowing his Messiah. John 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who works, dwells in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Knowing Jesus through knowing God begins with that childlike trust. That's the only way Jesus' message can be received. So let me encourage you. Don't be too impressed with yourself. If you're 10 or if you're 90, have simple, childlike trust in your Savior. You are dependent on him. You're powerless apart from him. So don't trust in your wisdom. Trust in him. So as Jesus' disciples, we live for his mission. And if we're going to stay focused on his mission, that means remembering the eternal stakes, remembering that we are Jesus' representatives, remembering our lives are part of this cosmic battle that's going on, and humbly trusting in him. So let me bring you back to the main point as we close. If you are a disciple of Jesus, your life is not your own. You were bought at a price, and you have a mission. And your mission is Jesus' mission, to make maturing disciples of Jesus. And I want to challenge you as you go about your week this week, think of yourself as being on mission. Yes, you have to go to work. But work isn't just a job. It's a mission for Jesus. Yes, you have children to care for, but raising children isn't just what you do. It's not just being a parent. It's a mission for Jesus. You're on a mission for Jesus when you come across that friend who's hurting and you pray with them. You're on a mission for Jesus when you go to that coffee shop to study and somebody comes into your path. You are on a mission for Jesus this week, and we have to think of ourselves that way because it's very true. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stoop to use ordinary people like us on your mission. Thank you that we get to be your ambassadors, your representatives. Thank you that you are working out a heavenly cosmic war through our lives. Thank you for your graciousness to us, that you have revealed your Son to us. Help us to trust you day by day in childlike faith, and help us to remember that you have given us such a great and mighty task. Help us to live for that. In Jesus' name.